You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Today on Breakpoint, an Oscar-winning film, a Civil War general, and an important but often overlooked Christian holiday. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Today's perhaps the most significant Christian holiday that most Americans know the least about. Epiphany is set aside in the church calendar to remember the visitation of the Magi to the infant Jesus and his family. Through these strange visitors, God's gift of himself to the world was made manifest to the wider world. And in much of the Christian world, until at least recently, gifts were exchanged on Epiphany, not Christmas Day. For example, a former Breakpoint colleague who grew up in Puerto Rico recalls neighborhood children leaving straw out for the Magi's camels on the night before Epiphany. Though gift-giving today has largely shifted to December 25th, what Epiphany commemorates is central to our Christian faith and is thus worthy of our attention. Among those who understood this was Lew Wallace, who lived about as eventful of a life as possible. Civil War buffs will tell you that Wallace might have saved the Union at the Battle of Monocacy in 1864 when his forces delayed Confederate General Jubal Early long enough to prevent him from possibly capturing Washington, D.C. Later, as a territorial governor of New Mexico, Wallace dealt with the likes of Pat Garrett and Billy the Kid. Still, it was a reunion of Civil War veterans that led to that for which Wallace is best known today. On the train ride to an 1876 reunion in Indianapolis, Wallace was reunited with Colonel Robert Ingersoll, who was known as the Great Agnostic. Ingersoll traveled across the country, deriding and challenging people of faith. And this time, it was his old comrade in arms, even though Wallace was, at the time, mostly indifferent to his own Christian faith. Wallace would later describe the conversation with Ingersoll this way. Quote, "To lift me out of my indifference, one would think only strong affirmations of things regarded holiest would do. Yet here was I now, moved as never before. And by what? The most outright denials of all human knowledge of God, Christ, heaven, and the hereafter, which figures so in the hope and faith of the believing everywhere." Well, determined to prove Ingersoll wrong, Wallace returned to a short story that he had written during the Civil War about the Magi. The conversation prompted Wallace to wonder again, who were they? Whence did they come? Above all, what led them to Jerusalem, asking of all they met the strange question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, starting with this meditation on the Epiphany, Wallace expanded the story, adding more and more meditations on the life of Christ. Eventually, in 1880, he published the finished work about a fictitious Jewish prince named Judah Ben-Hur, who discovered the necessity of a savior. You probably know it as Ben-Hur, The Tale of the Christ. Well, Ben-Hur remained the best-selling American novel until Gone with the Wind was published in 1936. And of course, it was the basis of the 1959 film starring Charlton Heston, which won a record 11 Academy Awards. When Wallace died in 1905, he believed he'd met Ingersoll's challenge. And like the Magi before him and John Murray after him, Wallace's reflection took the light of Christ to the world around him. The rhythm of our society today largely distracts us and our neighbors from that true light, which gives light to everyone. It's hard enough to see the light in such a culture like ours, and it's even harder to fulfill our calling to take that light to others. A great way to start is by remembering and celebrating Epiphany. We've compiled a number of resources at Breakpoint.org to help you do just that. God has called the Colson Center to help Christians take the light of Christ into the world. So take a minute while you're at Breakpoint.org to learn more about our podcast, the Colson Fellows Program, and the upcoming Wilberforce Weekend in May. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Mountaintop experiences, experiences in the valley. It changes our life. We see God providentially working. If our faith and our obedience depends on how I feel, what I think is right, what seems to be good to me, we always end up in a place where God would not have us to be. So here's the fact, here's the word of God, here's the faith that follows, and obedience triggers that faith, and suddenly feelings follow in every single life.
The truth is, God is currently working out his plan for you specifically. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called Mountain of Exception and teaches that God is at work in your life to fulfill His plans without violating your free will. So stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to equip you to live with kingdom purpose and priorities in 2022 by sending you Dr. Young's four-message CD series, Living Life with No Regrets. This series, based on the book of Ecclesiastes, will help you live this year with kingdom priorities and how to use your time, your home, your talents, and your treasure. We'll send you the CDs of Living Life with No Regret as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your CDs when you give 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Mountain of Exception, Part 1.
Basic principle we need to have established over and over again. And that's the providence of God. God is running this universe. He always has, He always will. And He does it somehow without violating man's gifted by God to be a free moral agent and also His divine purpose. God's purpose, man's freedom, they never get confused because in the process, the Lord is working together His plan, His will, His providential design for every life and for this world. Everybody's ever lived, everybody's living today. God, in His own way, is providentially working through those lives. We see this. That's one reason we have the Bible. God lets us see in His special people, the Jews, whom He called out from the rest of the world, how God is working in the lives of all of these individuals and all of these situations through thousands of years. And so we read the Bible and we see how God is working there, that God is working in our lives. Some little something happens here. It's determinative of the rest of your life. Here's something casual happens over here. Man, I didn't think any importance of it, but how big it became in the direction of a life. Changing moment. Mountaintop experiences. Experiences in the valley. It changes our life. We see God providentially working. Now, let me just give you just a little zip through some things in the Bible to see that happening in odd ways, strange, mysterious ways. Two men are talking in a prison. Their conversation leads to Joseph becoming governor of Egypt. A prison conversation. Now, who would have planned that? We move on and we see that the daughter of Pharaoh is taking a bath in the Nile River, no big deal. That's where she bathed. And here comes a throwaway Jewish child down in a little ark and floats down. And suddenly she adopts little baby Jewish Moses, and God prepares him to be His leader to take His people out of slavery into freedom. My goodness, just a woman bathing in a river. Encountering a baby who was a throwaway. How strange is that? A father wanted to provide food for his sons who were battling, and they were in a standoff battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. And so this father takes his underage son, who was too young for the draft to be fighting, takes this little freckle-faced shepherd boy and says, take this food, your brothers. They're hungry, they're fighting the battle for the Lord. And there little David takes that food to his older brothers, and zip, it ends up in David facing Goliath. Who would have thought? And here's a beautiful little Jewish girl who's taken into the harem of a powerful Persian king, and she is used in just that moment in history for such a time as that to save the lives of thousands of people in her race, in her religion, in her family. Who would have thought that? And here in our scripture, we have a country boy named Saul, whom his father Cush sent him out to find some donkeys that had wandered away months before so they could use the donkeys in the harvesting of the crops. And now this awkward, bucolic country boy from the smallest tribe and the most insignificant family, he encounters Samuel, God's prophet, and zip, this awkward country boy named Saul becomes the first king of Israel. Boy, you look at all these strands of history and life and put them all together and you say, my goodness, how in the world does this work? It is, listen, the providence of God operating always. That's what we need to see in your life and my life, and we see it in biblical principles over and over again. And so we see now Israel has a king. And the people wanted it, and Samuel wasn't clear, and finally God gave permission and told him how to find this king, and it was a chance meeting that Samuel, you know, ran into Saul and prepared him through discipleship to be the king. Oh no, there are no accidents. I despise people who say, well, I was just lucky. I want to take them and say, awake, awake, my son, my daughter. There's no such thing as luck. There's something as chance, but not luck. All of life, big things, little things, monumental things, unsuspecting things, it's all according to the providence of Almighty God, and you see it magnificently in the life of Saul. We started off with, here's a fact. We respond to a fact with faith, and following the fact and faith comes feeling, remember? And as long as we have our faith and we're obedient to the truth, to the facts, the feelings will follow. If our faith and our obedience depends on how I feel, what I think is right, what seems to be good to me, we always end up in a place where God would not have us to be. So it's, here's the fact, here's the word of God, here's the faith that follows, and obedience triggers that faith, and suddenly feelings follow in every single life. Mission trip in Africa. Visiting with a missionary and his family on the edge of the jungle. They're sitting there on the porch talking toward the end of the day. The sun is going down, beautiful scenery, and a young boy is playing there in the yard on the edge of the jungle. And suddenly the missionary father stands up and says, Philip, fall on your belly. And he did. Crawl to me as rapidly as you can. And he did. Now stand up and run to me. And he ran to the boy. And everybody looked around and said, what's going on? You see, the father saw in the tree there was a boa constrictor who was hanging over that boy. And if he hadn't obeyed immediately and followed his father's command, if he'd been like some of our children, well, why, Daddy? You know, what should I do? But he obeyed. And look, What happened to it? This is the point, the principle here. And this is where we're going to see that Saul and ultimately King Saul got into tremendous trouble. King Saul, by the way, Saul had it all. If you want to look for the characteristics of leader, said, I want to find somebody who is a real leader, who could be king, prime minister, president, dictator, whatever you want to call them. Man, Saul had it all. Look at the beginning in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. This is Saul's father. Look at verse 2. Kish had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person, listen, than he among all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Man, he was tall, dark, handsome. Man, what a specimen. Physically strong. You can read all the preamble here of Saul. You see he was intelligent. He was hardworking, respectful of his father. He was a man that you wanted to be with. He was just handsome beyond belief. Charisma flowed from him. He had all the natural gifts of intelligence, of ability, of appearance, of strength. I mean, what more are you going to find humanly or naturally? He was greatly gifted. And then on top of this, as Samuel discipled him, this is through many verses in the Bible, Samuel discipled him. Saul was not a religious man. You say, how do you know that? Because when he met Samuel, he didn't know who Samuel was. That's like living in America 10 years ago and you meet Billy Graham. Well, who are you? You know, he'd just spoken to more people in the flesh than anybody's ever lived. But who are you? See, he wasn't religiously oriented, because Samuel was God's prophet, God's leader for the children of Israel at this time. And when Saul met him, he didn't know him. But Samuel built into Saul, and the Bible tells us Saul was given a new heart. And then Saul was given a whole new personality. And then they call Saul one of the prophets. In other words, he became God-fearing. He became spiritual. And all of his friends said, my, what has happened to Saul? Man, he's now God-fearing. How did this take place? He was just one of us. And now look at all the stuff that Saul had in his life. All the natural ability to be a leader, all the supernatural ability to be a leader. Saul had everything you'd look for in someone who would be king. Everything. And we know what a terrible situation we find Israel at this time. And it all began with the last verse in the book of Judges. Important verse. They'd had all these vicious, mean, would-be dictatorial leaders running Israel until finally they were in such a terrible situation that all the judges had died and they had failed ingloriously through all the years. And the last verse in the book of Judges in the Bible says it clearly. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Feelings. Everybody did what's right in what you think, I think. Everybody did what's right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. If there's no king in your life, if there's no king in my life, we just do what's right according to our feelings, what's right in your eyes, what's right in our eyes. And the result, ladies and gentlemen, always is disaster. But Saul had it all. And Saul had a sense of call. You can read there about a part of his ordination exercise, and it's for many chapters. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" And it says, verse 9, God changed his heart, changed his life. He had it all. He had all the natural, all the supernatural. Now he had a sense of the call of God that he would be king. And interesting, in all this, he kept his humility in the beginning. He really did. They brought all the people together for his coronation. They couldn't find Saul. You know where he was? Hiding in the baggage, the Bible. He was so embarrassed. He was overwhelmed with it all. He had humility. He was a forgiving person because there was a little crowd there who didn't want him to be king. And there's always opposition. By the way, if you're doing something for the Lord and there's not opposition, you're probably not doing something for the Lord. Just a side note. And so there was a little group there that opposed him, and normally a king would come and kill all of them. But Saul said, no, it's all right. I forgive them. They'll fit in. They'll see what God is doing. And they did. So he was humble. He was forgiving. He was gracious. He was brilliant. He was talented. He was handsome. He was strong. He had natural. Saul had it all, and he had God's call on his life. I mean, what more could this close the chapter? I mean, we got it. But I want you to see the fall of King Saul. The bigger they are, the higher, the more, the longer is the fall, is it not? And we see that beginning tragically here in his life. And by the way, we fall gradually. We don't say when you become a thief, you don't start off by robbing the bank. Have you noticed that? You sort of build up. You cheat a little more in school, and you take things when nobody finds out, and you just sort of move up through the ranks. Until the mafia, you become a made person. And that's how it works in every single life, in every area of sin and rebellion against being a man or a woman who's obedient to the Lord. Every time, it's gradual. We see this with Saul. We see it in chapter number 13. And the situation is this. The Philistines are attacking God's people. Now Saul, by the way, another example of humility. After he was ordained as king, he went back in the field and worked as a farmer, as he always did. Isn't that something? I mean, what a guy. What a leader. And now the Philistines are attacking. So Samuel says, Saul, you get the army together and you gather them up. We're going to throw out the Philistines, and you wait 7 days. And Samuel says, I will come and offer a burnt offering. We will have a worship ceremony, and then we'll go fight the Philistines. And look what happened here. Verse 9, chapter 13, 1 Samuel. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to greet him and to meet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? Now remember, he was to wait 7 days. Samuel would lead in the worship, but Saul said, I can't wait. And this is his excuse that he gives. He said, I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Now look what happened. Clear word of God instruction to Saul, and Saul says, I can't wait. And he was impatient, and he took the situation in his own hands because he blamed it on the people. He blamed it on the situation. And he said, you know, I'm an exception. You have to make an exception with me. I wasn't completely obedient, but exception. I make an exception. Isn't that what we do so many times? Well, God, I make an exception because I was in church last Sunday. I mean, I teach. I'm a good person. I've got all these responsibilities. I'm tired. And so make an exception with me. Saul said he was exceptional. This passage says, though, how the mighty has fallen. Exceptionalism. First step in his fall. Look at the second step in his fall, and I'll walk you through it quickly. I wish I could read all the scripture. It's a powerful thing for us. Chapter 15, it says, Saul is sent out now on another assignment. He is to take army and wipe out all the Amalekites. Samuel said, you're to kill every man, every woman, every child. You're to kill all their animals, sheep, goat, oxen. You wipe out everything about the Amalekites. You say, well, my goodness. You know who the Amalekites were? Read your Bible. They were ISIS of that day. The Amalekites were terrorists, even going back when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They wouldn't fight people up front. They infiltrated from the back. And they were killing and destroying, and they were demonic people. What do you do with a mad dog? Make a pet out of it? Have a conference with it? Get counseling for the dog? You kill the dog. And these were animals. They were demonic. And God said, take everything out with them. And look what happened. Once again, there's a clear call for obedience. Look at what Saul did in this particular situation. It is devastating. He killed all the animals except the healthy animals. And he killed all the Amalekites, these demonic people, except their king, Agag. And then you read, when Samuel is coming, Saul said, blessed are you, I have carried out the command of the Lord.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Anger is an emotional response that can be positive, but the wrong kind of anger can be debilitating. There are two safeguards Paul gives us in Ephesians 4 to keep us from the wrong kind of anger. First, he tells us not to let the sun go down on our wrath. In other words, deal with problems and tensions as soon as possible. Don't let them linger, or they will fester until they explode inappropriately. And the second safeguard is this: don't give the devil a foothold in our life. If our anger is vicious or vindictive, the devil will use that to destroy our lives and drag us down. The right kind of anger, righteous anger, is a gift God gives us to use as we speak up and speak out to make a difference for Him. Ask Him to help you to be angry at the right things and in the right way, and to employ these two safeguards to avoid anger that is selfish or harmful to yourself and, of course, to others.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you seek God's kingdom first every day in 2022 so that you can experience real significance and satisfaction in Him by sending you Dr. Young's CD series, Living Life with No Regrets. Everyone has a deep need for meaning, value, and purpose, but all too often people look for these things in the wrong place. This four-part series, drawn from the book of Ecclesiastes, will equip you to experience the abundance that comes through living with kingdom purpose and priorities in 2022. So call now to request Living Life with No Regrets as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255, or text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Our host, Dr. Young, concludes his message with encouragement for you to stay out of the darkness of sin and in the joy of a winning walk with Jesus Christ.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Don't throw away people who don't look like they have much to offer.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about ways we can win spiritual battles we thought we already lost.
They may be the voice of God for you to get back what the devil has taken from you.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. You win some and you lose some. It's true enough in everyday life. But today, Dr. Evans explains how spiritually, even the battles we lose can be turned into victories. Let's join him.
I want to talk to you about recovering what the enemy has stolen. Because there's probably nobody in this room who hasn't been ripped off of something that's in the spiritual realm. Now, it may be affecting you in the physical realm, but it really, the ripoff occurred in the spiritual realm. And if you don't get it there, then you're looking in all the wrong places to get your stuff back that has been stolen. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, as the book of 1 Samuel concludes, David is in Philistine territory on the run from Saul. And it says it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, verse 1 says, the Amalekites had done a raid on Ziklag, overthrew Ziklag, burned it with fire, took captive women, all that was in it, both small and great, carried them off and went their way. There was a raid on their world. Their world got raided. One day, everything's looking fine, and one day, everything's looking like it's going to be okay. The next day, there's a raid. And his whole world and that of his men were turned upside down because an enemy snuck in when they weren't looking and stole, it says, all they had, both large and great, and burned it with fire. So what we're talking about is total destruction. Their world is collapsing right in front of their eyes. What they had built up, what they had developed, was now gone. And like any good thief, it was taken a long way away, and they didn't know where to find it. So what we have here is a major theft that occurs. David and his men come back to see that their world had collapsed, verse 3, was burned with fire, wives and sons and daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to cry anymore. It goes on to say, verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. Now you already can't cry no more. Your tear ducts are already dry. And on top of what the enemy has done, now your friends have turned against you. See, because he's not talking about now the folk who burned the city. He's talking about the folk who were riding with him. When they saw their mess, they had to find somebody to take this. David, if it wasn't for you taking us out of here, we would have been here if the enemy came. Because, see, everybody's been messed up by this situation. And if you don't know who to blame, then you find the closest person to blame. Tagged on to verse 6 is a very potent line. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go after these crooks who have ripped me off? And shall I overtake them? Don't miss that question. He's asking God, shall I go after this person or this group or band of robbers that's ripped us off, and shall I overtake them? Why is he asking that question? I don't want to waste my time. I don't know who they are because we weren't here. I don't know where they are. So I need you to tell me, is it worth my time trying to get back what the enemy has stolen? Because I don't know which way to go. I don't know whether I'm going north or south or east or west, because I don't know who they are. So I need you to tell me what to do in this bad situation. When the enemy has ripped you off and you don't know what to do and you don't know anybody who can tell you what to do, that's because the Lord wants to be the only person who can direct you in the way that you ought to go. He goes into God's presence and he hears a word from God. Verse 8, God says to David, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and you will surely rescue all. He waited on the Lord. He inquired of the Lord only to get clarification about what he ought to do. Then he got up, got on his horse, and went to get what the enemy had stolen. Now watch this now, watch this. He says, pursue them, and you will find them, and you will rescue what you lost. Okay, watch this now. That's insufficient information. David wants to know, should I go after them and will I find them? Now that's the question. God says, go after them, you'll find them. But that's insufficient information because I still don't know where I'm going. I do not know where I'm going. I don't know where they went. I don't know who they are. All I know is my stuff is gone. God rarely gives you all the data up front. Rarely. Every now and then, God may give you the full picture, but God didn't even write the Bible that way. The Bible was not written with all the information in Genesis 1. The Bible was written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years and is an unfolding of the drama of God. God, watch this now, most normally unfolds more information as you move with the information he's given you. In other words, David, if you don't get up, you're not going to get more. A lot of us are sitting waiting for more when we haven't dealt with some. We're waiting for God to give us additional when we haven't done much with the information on the front end that he has given us. Jesus put it this way, he that hath, more will be given. But he that does not have, that which he has will be taken away. In other words, if you don't use the revelation and the illumination that I give you, more won't be coming. It says pursue, that's your instruction. Pursue, but that's not enough information. Which way am I going? If God only tells you a little bit, then a little bit's all he wants you to know right now. That's all he wants you to know right now. Why? Because he wants you to walk by faith, not sight. He wants you to learn to walk in trust and not because you've seen the end. All the time, people want to know, show me the conclusion. Now, God most often works through the process. How will taking this step lead me to the conclusion? That is most often not realized in the Bible. It is in motion that God reveals. And so he gives them some information, but it's specific. Go after them. He's been given a promise. Okay, watch this now. The promise is you're going to get it back. Isn't that what the end of verse 8 says? You shall surely rescue it all. It's called the promises of God. But what the promises of God don't always give you is the how. It gives you the what. We can read the promises, but how are we going to get it? How are we going to get it? And God has a million different ways. See, that's why, saints, you can't come and ask me, and I can't come and ask you how God's going to do something. See, I can't answer that question. I can tell you based on the word what God says he will do. I can give you that. But what I can't tell you, and nobody else can tell you, only God can tell you, is how he gonna do that. Because how he does it for one person is not how he does it for, how he's going to give you back yours is not how he's going to give somebody else back theirs. He wants to tell you that directly. Because he wants a relationship with you that is not predicated on what he's done in somebody else's life. A testimony is simply how God did it for me. And it's to encourage you that God can still do it. But what a testimony is not designed to do is tell you how God's going to do it for you. But he gives him a promise, you're going to get it back. And you can go riding with a promise.
Dr. Evans will have more encouragement for us about that promise from God when he returns shortly after these words.
When life throws us a curveball, we all look for comfort. We all look for something or someone to bring us positive distraction. Well, God has some comfort for us too. The Holy Spirit's job is to join us and to calm our souls in the midst of our chaos and confusion and bring harmony to our headaches. Life can give you a headache, but the Comforter can calm the heart. You will find that the Comforter can do what a movie, what a television show, what a friend, and even what comfort food can. He can give you rest to your soul, and that's sweet rest.
Go to TonyEvans.org to find out more and request your copy of Hope for the Hurting.
Tony's latest book, Hope for the Hurting, goes hand in hand with the message we've been hearing today. And that's why we've created a special bundle that includes the book, the entire 20-message Coming to the Comforter collection, as well as the optional companion Hope for the Hurting Bible Study Guide and DVD. Together, these resources give powerful insight into the purpose behind our pain, afflictions, and the difficult times we all face. When we approach the Comforter, we can find the help and hope we need to carry on. And right now, we'd like to offer this package of resources to you as our gift, and thanks for your contribution to help support the ongoing work of Dr. Evans and the Urban Alternative. To get the details and make the arrangements, just go to TonyEvans.org. Or, if you'd prefer, call us at 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night to let one of our team members assist with your resource request. Don't miss out on this limited-time offer. Visit us at TonyEvans.org or call 1-800-800-3222 to request the Hope for the Hurting and Coming to the Comforter combo offer. I'll have that contact information for you again after part two of today's lesson. Here's Dr. Evans.
He gets up on his horse with hundreds of men, and David pursued. He went looking for an unknown cause of his problem, what he had lost. Along the way, they run into an Egyptian and they feed him, bring him to David. He hadn't eaten, verse 12, in 3 days and three nights. Verse 13, and David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burn Ziklag with fire. David ain't asked that boy all that information. All David said is, who are you? You see, if David would have just stayed home praying, oh Lord, make a way out of no way. You a bomb in Gilead. You a bright and morning star. You able. He would have been still there today praying. God said, get up and pursue. Go get what the enemy has taken. A lot of us are waiting for God to bring it. And God said, go get it. what the enemy has taken. And so he pursues, and what does God do? God gives him additional information. He now knows who did it. In addition to that, verse 15, a guide. Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this man?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this man." So what God does, watch this now, I'm going somewhere. What God does on his way to blessing David to get back what David has lost is give him an opportunity along the way to be a blessing to somebody else. Don't ask God to bless you if he can't let you stop along the way and be a blessing to somebody else. If David wasn't willing to give him some food, if David said, "Oh, there's a sick man down there, let's skip him, I'm looking for my blessing. There's a struggling person down there, skip him, because I'm looking for my blessing." See, everybody coming to church looking for their blessing, walking over opportunities to be a blessing along the way. Why? There was nothing about that boy that would make you think he could help you. There was nothing about that boy that makes you think he could lead you. There was nothing about that boy that makes you think he could guide you. But because he was willing to help somebody who was worse off than him, he didn't know that God had planted there an angel unawares. The New Testament has says that we have angels, messengers from God, that God has strategically positioned along the way, who have the right information and the right knowledge and the right direction, but they don't look the part. Because in being a blessing, you're gonna get blessed. Don't throw away people who don't look like they have much to offer. They may be the voice of God for you to get back what the devil has taken from you. The Bible says that David brought back all that the Amalekites had stolen, all of their spoils. But wait a minute. We were told that the Amalekites didn't just take stuff from Ziklag. We're told that the Amalekites took stuff from the Philistines and took stuff from Judah, because they had been raiding places all over the world. What I'm trying to tell you is that when you arrive to get back what the devil took from you, there's some other stuff there that's going to be a surplus. Somebody ought to be praising God right now to know that what the enemy has stolen from you, he can't keep. And there's more for you when you get over there to get what the enemy has taken. That's why, in closing, that's why I love the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. All they had was a cow. Along came a man who offered to trade him some beans for his cow. To give up his cow was to give up the productivity, the cheese and the milk. But he traded the cow in for the beans. Jack planted the beans, and the beans grew up into a high stalk that went up way into the sky. Jack began to climb the beanstalk. When Jack got through the clouds at the top of the beanstalk, there was a castle. A fairy came over to Jack and said, "Jack, want to know what is this?" She said, "Well, this is the castle that a knight, his son, and his mother used to live in. But a giant came and killed the knight and displaced the mother and the son." Jack knew immediately that that was all his. That the giant had ripped him off of that which really belonged to him. So Jack snuck into the castle, hid in the closet till the giant went to sleep. There was a goose that was laying golden eggs. Jack said, "That's my goose." Jack picked up the goose, climbed down the beanstalk, and brought the goose to his mother. Jack climbed back up the beanstalk. The giant had bags of money. Jack said, "That's my money."
Jack took the money and climbed back down the beanstalk. Jack went up there again. This time, the giant woke up. Fee-fi, fo-fum. I smell the blood of an Englishman. He says, I'm going to take this Englishman and destroy him. Jack ran for his life, being chased by the giant. He came down the beanstalk. The giant was chasing him, much bigger than he was. But the story says, at the bottom, Jack had an axe. And Jack chopped down the beanstalk. The beanstalk fell over, and the giant broke his neck. Now Jack not only had the goose, he not only had the money, the castle was his, because the enemy had now been destroyed. There's some good news here today. And that is that God planted something many years ago. 2,000 years ago, a virgin got planted with a seed, grew up to be the eternal Son of God, ascending into heavenly places. And God says, up there is where the devil has your stuff hidden, because you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Bible says that the stalk got cut down because Jesus got crucified on the cross. But when the stalk got cut down, the Bible says, and they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. It was the death of Christ that killed the giant. You can now go back and get what the enemy has stolen from you, because Jesus Christ has declared, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved you and gave himself for you. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Somebody ought to praise him today. He still got your stuff.
Dr. Tony Evans, with some good news about turning spiritual defeats into victories. Now, let me encourage you once again to take advantage of that special package of resources I mentioned a little earlier. For a limited time, when you make a contribution to help keep Tony's messages coming to you and others here on this station, we'll say thanks by sending you all 20 full-length messages in his current audio compilation called Coming to the Comforter. You'll get 10 lessons on CD and 10 as downloadable MP3s. And as an added bonus, we'll also send you one of the first copies of Tony's latest book, Hope for the Hurting. Just reach out to us while there's still time, make a donation, and request this special resource bundle. You can make the arrangements online at tonyevans.org or by phone anytime 24/7 at 1-800-800-3222. We look forward to saying thank you for your partnership in this ministry by sending you this helpful package of study tools. In fact, you can also get the companion Bible study guide and DVD. Check it out when you contact us. Once again, that's online at tonyevans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Too often, we think of turning to God as a last resort. When our backs are against the wall, the enemy is closing in, and we're fresh out of ideas. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will talk about taking a more heavenly approach to solving our earthly problems. I hope you'll join us for that. And until then, we encourage you to be looking for opportunities to show kindness to others. It'll bring a smile to your face and glory to God. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL COCO, 99.9 FM.
Why don't birds need socks? If you walked around on snow or waded in icy water, you'd soon get frostbite. So why don't birds lose body heat like we do? That's what our host, Paul Taylor, will reveal on today's Creation Moment.
Have you ever watched ducks out on an icy lake paddling around in the near-freezing water? They will spend much of the day in that one spot with the temperature well below freezing, and yet the cold doesn't seem to bother them. Perhaps on shore there are some sparrows hopping around in the snow. One wonders, why don't birds need shoes and socks? If you or I ran around with bare feet and legs when the temperature was below freezing, it would not be very long before we had a good case of frostbite. We would even lose so much body heat that our very lives could be threatened. Birds have a network of arteries that all blood going into their legs must enter. These arteries are interwoven with the veins returning from the foot. When the blood going to the foot enters this structure, called a wonder net, its temperature is 106 degrees Fahrenheit. The blood returning from the foot at the same time is only 37 degrees Fahrenheit. The warm blood passing through the net reheats the cold blood coming from the foot before it enters the body. The result is that the bird loses very little body heat, so the blood going into the foot never becomes dangerously cold in normal winter weather. The wisdom of this design is obvious. Could birds have survived having their feet frozen off before they learned to evolve this special arrangement? Our only conclusion can be that there is a creator who cares for all of his creation, including you and me.
If you enjoyed listening to today's Creation Moment, you can download, print, and share hundreds of free church bulletin inserts that are based on these programs. Each one is illustrated and is great for homeschoolers. You'll find them and much more at creationmoments.com.
When it comes to exercise, are you a bird of more than one feather? You run and walk, or use the treadmill and take an aerobics class. So how many workout shoes do you need to have in your closet? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. If you focus on a single sport, say running or basketball, then you should get a shoe geared specifically towards that activity. But if you're a walker that runs, you don't need both types. Your best bet is running shoes. They offer the most cushioning and stability. For you health club cross trainers that do aerobics, step, and kickboxing, choose an aerobics, studio, or fitness shoe with lateral support as well. If you move your workout outdoors occasionally, you'll need a cross trainer with traction for better grip for the tennis court or frisbee field. The key is comfort, support, and some shoe smarts. For exercise tips, visit my website at pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.